Amen. All right, we conclude this evening the book of Colossians, and it's been a great book, a lot of practical teaching, a lot of good doctrine. And chapter 4, from verses 7 all the way to verses 18, it's basically like a shout-out chapter, okay? So we're not going to spend a whole lot of time from verse 7 through 18, though it makes up the majority of the chapter, simply because he's just giving honor where honor's due. He's calling out the names in a good way, amen? And he's basically giving them honor for the things that they've done, the work, the labor in which they have, the ministry that they've been involved in, etc. But we won't get too much into that. We might later on in the chapter. But let's start in verse number 1. It says, "Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven." Now, I hope you notice that throughout even every book that we've gone through, such as James, and even as we go through the book of Colossians, that the chapter breaks doesn't mean that the thought finishes at the end of one chapter. It's typically the next chapter is a continuating thought, right, that we see in the previous chapter. And this is no exception here, because you see in chapter 4 that he addresses the masters, but in chapter 3, verse 17 through 25, he basically talks about the wives, the husbands, the children, fathers, servants, and he basically admonishes them to fulfill their role. Then he goes into the masters in chapter number 4. Go back to chapter 3 and verse 17. He's given some practical instructions for different roles, and look what it says. "And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of our Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God." So the instruction to these roles is based upon verse 17, that whatsoever we do in word or deed, we should do in the name of Jesus Christ. So when a wife submits to her husband, she's doing it in the name of Jesus Christ, right? When a husband loves his wife, he's doing it in the name of Jesus Christ. When a child obeys their parents, fathers, they're not provoking their children. Servants, they obey in all things their masters. They're doing it because of Jesus, right? Look what it goes on to say, verse 23. "And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men." So when these people fulfill their roles, when a wife submits to her husband, do it heartily, amen? Amen. When a husband loves his wife, do it heartily. Amen. When a child obeys their parents, do it heartily. When a father is not to provoke his children to wrath, he does it heartily. When a servant obeys in all things their masters, they're supposed to do it heartily. What does it mean to do it heartily? With passion, with zeal. Why is that? Because of the fact that we're not doing it for their sake. We're doing it because God told us to do it. We're doing it as unto the Lord. And obviously, we're going to have moms and dads, servants. We're going to have bosses. We're going to have husbands and wives that are not necessary. They don't reach our expectations. But when that happens, we do it as unto the Lord who meets all our expectations. Therefore, when we do it for them, we can do it heartily. We can do it with zeal. We can do it with passion. We can do it wholeheartedly, okay? And then he goes into chapter number 4. He gives his instructions, and the basis is that there's whatever they do in word or deed, they all do it in the name of Jesus. Whatsoever they do, they can do it heartily as unto the Lord, not unto men. And then verse number 1, he says masters. Now, when it talks about masters, he's not talking about like a slave owner, okay? That's how people typically view it as today. But when the Bible talks about masters, it's basically talking about your boss, okay, an employer. And when it talks about a servant, it's talking about someone who is an employee. That's what it's referring to. So this is it's speaking about the realm of a job, okay? And it's telling the masters, hey, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. So this is important right here, because typically the vast majority of verses that we see in the Bible in regards to jobs and employment address the servant, don't they? That the servant's supposed to obey the master, making sure that even if they're froward, that we obey them, that we honor them, right? Whereas here we see that now God is beginning to address the master, the boss, okay? Now, there may not be many bosses in here. I know we got a couple people who own a business. This is for you, amen? It says to give unto the masters that which is just and equal. Don't gyp your employees. That's the Bruce version, right? You don't gyp your employees. You don't treat them wrongly. You give them that which they are worth and the work that they put in. Now, go to Ephesians chapter number 6, if you would. Ephesians chapter number 6. Now, one thing about Ephesians and Colossians that you'll notice is that they're parallel passages, they're parallel chapters, and they deal with a lot of the same subjects. In fact, the Apostle Paul words things in Ephesians exactly how he words them in Colossians, with a variation, okay, of wording and how he addresses it, but you can basically see a lot of similarities in them. Look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 5. It says, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the hearts." So what is this talking about? Well, we mentioned, I think it was last week, that this is referring to the person who only does right when the boss is looking, right? When the boss is present, when the boss is there, when the boss is, you know, front and center, they're always going to do their job. But God expects the Christian, God expects the person who is saved, that when they work, they do right, even in the absence of their authority. And in fact, in Philippians chapter 2, it tells us that those who were those in Philippi, they obeyed so much more in the absence of Paul. What does that show? That shows that they have a fear of God. That shows that they understand, hey, though I'm working for this earthly boss, really at the end of the day, I'm working for God. And God is always present. You know, a good example of this is Joseph in the Old Testament, right? When he was tempted to sin and to fornicate or to commit adultery with Potiphar's wife, what did he say? How can I do this great wickedness in thine sight? How can I do this great wickedness in the sight of Potiphar? No, he says, how can I do this great wickedness before God? He understood that what he did, his actions, the repercussions that he was going to face were going to come from God. Okay, that he was affecting his relationship with the Lord there. Look what it goes on to say. It says, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord, not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. So before the bosses get all high and mighty and say, yeah, that's right, servant, you know, do whatever I tell you to do, there's instructions for the master as well. He says, don't threaten your employees. Don't treat them wrongly. Give them that which is just and equal. Why? Because I'm your master. You know, I'm your master, and I'm going to recompense you for the work that you do. Therefore, you know, make sure you're always going to reap what you sow. And make sure you're sowing good seeds within your employees so that I can bless you. Okay? Don't be froward in the way you deal with your employees. Now, obviously, this is not referring to unsaved bosses. And I'm sure everyone in here, for the most part, has had an unsaved, wicked boss. Some bosses who are saved and they're still wicked. Okay, I can attest to that. I've known some bosses who are King James only. They're bosses, but man, they're as wicked as the day is long when it comes to being a boss. Okay, because they think for some reason that the realm of church should be dealt with differently than the secular realm of how someone gets paid or how they're treated. No, this is for all masters. This is for all employment. This is all across the board. Obviously, if you work at a church, the standards should be a lot higher. Obviously, if you work at a church, the realm is a little different in regards to the fact that you're dealing with spiritual things. But guess what? All the other principles in regards to employment are still set in place. Okay? Now, go with me, if you would, go to Proverbs chapter number 11. Proverbs chapter number 11. I'm going to read to you from Proverbs chapter 20, verse 23. Says, "Diverse weights are an abomination unto the Lord, and a false balance is not good." When it talks about a balance, you think of that which, you know, a little balancing scale, and then you put, you know, a measure of wheat, and then you put the money that is owed right there. It's supposed to balance out in a sense, right? And that's how they would use to measure how much certain things cost. And what he's saying right here is a false balance, when you basically manipulate the balance to go a certain way so that you gain more than the person you're giving it to or selling it to, that's a false balance. That's an abomination. You're being dishonest is what that's referring to. Look at Proverbs 11, verse 1. "A false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight." Go to Proverbs chapter 28. So the principle that's being taught there is this: God hates dishonesty. So if your employees work a certain amount of hours, pay him for those hours. If you say you're going to pay him on this day, pay him on that day. You say, well, that's like, duh, you know? Obviously, well, you know what? There's a lot of employees that don't do that. I've known people who literally, They will literally withhold payments from their employees, even though they've worked for them for an entire month. Wicked. That's wicked.
Yeah.
They will literally make them work. They'll make them work. They'll make them put in their hours, and they will not pay them. I used to know a guy back in my old church who worked for another man doing manual labor, and he didn't pay him for 3 months. And the guy came to me. He's like, man, this guy hasn't paid me for 3 months. What should I do? I said, quit. Go to another job. That's wicked. Yeah. Like, well, he's a Christian. He should be able to do. Yeah, but here's the thing. He has a wife and kids who he has to provide for. And he has a wife and kids that he has to put food on the table. He has to pay the rent. He has to pay the lights. He's responsible for other lives. So for this person to, get that person to work for them, to make them money, and then you not give that money, that's wicked. Okay, look at Proverbs 28, verse 8. He that by usury and unjust gain increaseth his substance, he shall gather it for him that will pity the poor. You see, God does not look on unjust gain lightly. You know, when you make someone work for you for free, when you try to gyp them, when you try not to give them raises, you try to get them to work more than what they're worth, or you try to get them to work more, but you're trying to pay them less, that's not right. Now, that's notorious out in the secular world, but it's very much notorious even in the church world as well, okay? Where you have pastors who will hire employees in the church and literally pay them below minimum wage, right? And what will they do? Well, they give them more responsibilities upon more responsibilities upon more responsibilities and keep paying them the exact same. Now, look, one thing that we believe in our church, and we believe it because it's in the Bible teaches us this, is the man is supposed to be the breadwinner, amen?
Yeah.
The man's supposed to be the breadwinner. He's supposed to be the one providing for the household. I understand it. In the day and age in which we live, there are situations where a woman, she does not have a husband for whatever reason. Maybe she got involved in fornication. Maybe she's divorced. Whatever it is, I understand there's situations like that. But biblically, the way it's supposed to be is that a man's supposed to work, put food on the table, pay for the rent, and the woman stays at home. And look, the Bible says it. That a woman's supposed to be a keeper of the house, right? To bear children, the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter number 5. Okay, it gives the instructions to a woman. But here's the thing. What if that person is working for a church and the pastor's just like, well, this is as much as you're going to make, but here's some more responsibilities. And look, here's something they'll do. Well, if you want to get paid more, then you got to get your wife to come work for us too. So they will literally violate scripture, violate the Bible, just so they can penny pinch and pay them as less as the minimum as possible and try to get two people to work for them for less than minimum wage. It's out there. This is wicked.
Yeah.
And here's the thing. To that pastor, to that boss, I say, what about your master?
Yeah.
What about your master? Masters like that, bosses like that, don't take into consideration that they also have a master in heaven. And is it any coincidence that a lot of these churches are going under the water financially? They're going into debt. They have all kinds of crazy debt. They have all kinds of campaigns and fundraisers, but they can't seem to make enough money. Why is that? Because they're not doing it biblically. That's why.
Amen.
Hey, better a dinner of herbs than a stalled ox and strife therewith. Better to just eat beans and rice, but at least you're doing it right. At the end of the day, the Bible way, the biblical role, the biblical model, the way we're supposed to do this is correct. Doesn't matter what modern society says, doesn't matter what they try to propagate through the television, through the radio, through the movies, this is always right.
Amen.
But you have bosses out there like that. You know what that's called? Unjust gain. Okay? And it's wicked. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter number 2. An example of this is Laban. You guys remember Laban in the book of Genesis? Where he changed the wages of his son-in-law 10 times. He did him dirty 10 times just to get gain off of him. That's wrong. Is it any wonder that God continued to bless his son-in-law and not him? Okay. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 24. There is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. And by the way, guys, this is just another reminder, another public service announcement. Get a job.
Amen.
Labor.
It's good.
If you're able-bodied, if you got two legs that work, He's like, well, I got some issues. Then go work a desk job with one of those inflatable, bottom things that you can put on your chair. But go do something. Because that is the will of God for every single man. It's to get a job and live. Yeah, but I'm not getting paid enough. But you know what? Get paid something. Go work. Go do something. Be responsible to provide for your own family. When I first got married, I didn't make a whole lot. But you know what? We didn't have a whole lot. But you know what we did have was food. I paid the rent. And I paid for diapers. And you know what we did? We potty trained early. Okay, it's just like, we got to get this boy off of diapers, all right? We call them Pampers, no matter what brand they are. Those things are expensive, Bruce, you need to learn how to go and, potty, all right? But you know what? Hey, at least I was providing for my family. At least I was working. At least I was paying the rent. You know what I mean? And we still went out, to eat at Costco. Okay. Get pizza and ice cream, and then you get the free samples. I'm just kidding. Hey, don't knock the free samples. Those are good. Okay. Yeah, Costco pizza is good. Amen. Okay. Where was I at? Okay. He should make his soul enjoy the good in his labor. This also I saw that it was from the hand of God. So it's from the hand of God for a man to work and provide for his family and to enjoy. Enjoy the good of his labor. You know when a meal tastes really good is when you paid for it. And you worked for it. When a meal tastes good, when your wife cooks and you put that meal, no matter how, if it's just beans and rice or whatever it may be, hey, at least you paid for that thing. Okay. Verse 25, for who can eat or who else can hasten hereunto more than I? For God giveth to a man that is good in his sight wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner he giveth travail to gather and to heap up, that he may give to him that is good before God. This also is vanity and vexation of spirit. So we see here that, a man is supposed to enjoy the good of his labor, right? The fruit of his labor. But that also takes a boss to be able to give him according to his labor as well. To not be unjust. And look, if you're ever given the privilege to become a boss, always take this into consideration, okay? Now, go with me if you would. Go back to Ephesians chapter number 5. Because this is an interesting segue between Colossians chapter 3 and Colossians chapter 4, where he says, do it heartily as unto the Lord. He goes through the different roles, the wives, the husbands, the children, servants, and masters. Why does the Bible exhort the people within these roles to fulfill these positions in this manner? Well, if you really think about it, I think what God is trying to do here is basically, when you fulfill these roles in your life, your God-given roles, you're basically fulfilling a beautiful picture of you and the Lord. Because it says in Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. So for a wife, when she submits herself unto her husband, it's a beautiful picture of the Christian submitting unto the Lord, right? Submitting unto the Lord, doing what the master wants, giving heed to what he desires, our Lord, exactly. Verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Amen? Amen. Look, verse 24 of chapter 5, is not a popular verse. Verse 22, not a popular verse. This is something that modern churches would love to just omit out of the Bible. Okay. And if it's not omitted out of their, NIV, ESV, HIV Bibles, then you know what? They just don't cover it at all. Because it's contrary to modern culture. It's contrary to the feminist movement of our day. Whereas the Bible tells us, and look, we're not the church of like, woman, submit, Ephesians 5. That's foolish. This machismo mentality, look, by the way, if you're the boss, if you're really the boss, you don't have to say that you're the boss. I joke around with my wife, but at the end of the day, I don't have to really say anything. It's just known. Because of the fact that we are following the Bible. And we're not doing it to puff up our ego. We want to do it because we want God's blessing on our life. Okay? And wives, if you want God's blessing on your life, you give heed to this. Lean not into thine own understanding. And all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. He will help you understand that The blessing in your life comes as you subject yourself unto your husband in all things. You obey in all things. Okay. Oh, you don't know my husband. Yeah, but I know the Lord.
Amen.
You know, and the Bible says, as unto the Lord. Okay. And look, even in 1 Peter talks about when you have a froward husband or a husband that maybe is not meets your expectations, as unto the Lord. Because you're suffering because you have a husband who maybe doesn't meet your expectations or treats you wrongly. Well, you know what? You're still doing it as unto the Lord. And the Bible says you still receive a recompense. God shortchanges no man. Amen?
Good.
Look at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. What is that a picture of? Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So what does that show us? It shows us that Jesus Christ sacrificed himself, obviously, for the whole world. He shed his blood for us. Therefore, we as husbands should not just give lip service to our wives and say that we love them, but we're willing to even sacrifice ourselves for them. Our time, talents, and treasures, yea, even our own lives, if need be. You know, we live in a society today where men are so effeminate, they're so scared, they can't even back up and defend their own wives. You know, where the wives are better fighters than the men. That's sad. You know, we should have a culture in our church say, hey, we don't need to say it, but you know what? We're men who are willing to defend our wives, yea, even unto death.
Amen.
Okay? Why? Because we're to love our wives even as Christ loved the church. And that's not just in the physical realm of defending our wives, but just putting our self-ambitions, our desires aside, and putting the benefit of our wife at the forefront, right? You know, that's overlooking maybe some of the things that you don't like about your wife, okay? Some things that bother you about your wife. You look past them because you love your wife as Christ loved the church. Because think about this. You're not perfect. So when Christ looks at you, you think he just sees like a perfect Christian with no flaws, nothing to work on? Absolutely not. You know, he's merciful to us. He shows us a lot of grace. He's long-suffering. He's forbearing. So in like manner, we ought to do the same with our wives, right? It says, verse 26, that he may sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that he should be holy and without blemish. Go to chapter 6 and verse number 1. Look what it says here. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. You say, what is that a picture of? Well, the Bible says that when we believe on Jesus Christ, but as many as received him, to them gave you power to become the sons of God. Amen. So when we get saved, guess what we're now? We're children of God. Amen. And the Bible tells us, be therefore followers of God as dear children. So just as a child, you know, my son doesn't question whether I'm going to provide for him. He kind of expects me to provide for him. There's no doubt in his mind that there's always going to be a meal on the table, that I'm going to clothe him, that I'm going to love him, that I'm there for him. It's just obvious that that's what's taking place. Okay? Well, in like manner, we should have that same faith with God, shouldn't we? Not even question, like, oh, is God going to provide for me? Of course he is. He's my heavenly father.
Amen.
Now, as long as I obey his word, I'm living in obedience to him, I'm pleasing him, I know that he's going to provide for my needs because I want to follow him as dear children. Ephesians 6, verse 5, look at verse 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart as unto Christ. What's the picture there? Well, just as a servant, the employee, is supposed to fear his boss, we should fear God. And no, I'm not talking about reverence. I'm talking about be afraid of God.
Yeah. Amen.
Oh, we shouldn't be. How are you going to teach people to be afraid of God? Because God is a consuming fire.
Amen.
The Bible says that God is a terrible God. And God can take my life at any moment.
Amen.
And he'd be just in doing it.
Amen.
So you know what that does in my life? That causes me to have the fear of God. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom.
Amen.
It's the beginning of knowledge. You know, when we fear God, what do we begin to do? Hate evil. Because we don't want to fall into the pits of sin, of disobedience, that would cause God to strike us and chastise us and judge us and have the wrath of God on our lives. We're obviously not talking about hell. We've already been saved from that. But that doesn't mean we can't be punished on this earth. So in like manner, as servants, because we're serving Christ, we should do it with fear and trembling. You know, serve Christ with fear and trembling. Verse 9, and ye masters do the same unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. You know who it's also said of that? God. The Bible says that God is no respecter of people, right? Therefore, this is a picture of God with us. Because of the fact that just as a master is supposed to give a due recompense, right? He's supposed to reward or supposed to give according to the labor of his employees. God is going to do the same for us. You know, at the millennial reign, at the second coming of Christ, he's bringing his reward. And at the millennial reign, we're able to reign over 10 cities. He's given us a reward, right? He's given us according to our labor. So look, you don't want God to gyp you at the millennial reign, right? You don't want God to gyp you on your glorified body. You know, when you've labored and it's just like, hey, you know, we just ran out of stock on glorified bodies. This is all we got left, you know, little pot belly or whatever. And I'm joking, but, you know, it's just not. No, we understand that God's going to give us 100-fold if we live for him, if we serve him, if we win people to Christ. We can understand. We know full well that he will give us a full recompense for the labor that we do. Well, in like manner, hey, bosses, treat your employees the same way. Just as you would want your master in heaven to reward you abundantly, recompense you abundantly, you should also recompense your employees abundantly as well. Go back to Colossians. Turn on the AC, please. So that's verse number one. All right, verse number two. So now we're going to look at praying for needs and also for the furtherance of the gospel. Look at verse 2. It says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Withal, praying also for us that God would open up unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. So here we see that in verse 2, he tells them, he exhorts them, hey, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. This is just the basic instruction to just pray. And the word prayer simply means to ask, okay? So when we pray, we're asking God for specific things, whether it's spiritual needs, it's physical needs, you know, that's what we're doing. But we're doing it with thanksgiving, right? Now, unfortunately, a lot of Christians just do verse 2, okay? They just pray for their own needs, and they pray for, you know, they thank God, and that's their prayer life. But you know what? Verse 3 says, withal praying also for us. For what? That God would open unto us a door of utterance. What is that referring to? He says that God would give us more opportunities to preach the gospel. Amen. So here we see a dual instruction. Pray for your needs. Be thankful. But pray for opportunities to prosper and succeed in preaching the gospel as well. You see, we don't want to just like hoard all the blessings, right? Where you just pray and just get my needs met, pay the rent, good health, be with my children in good health, and everything's just good and dandy. You know, we want these prayers met so that we can do work for God. You know, we want God to take care of these things so we don't have to think about these and worry about these things. What do we worry about? Getting the gospel out. You know, that a door of utterance would be open to speak the mystery of Christ, it says. So how do we apply that practically in our lives? Hey, I hope you're praying for Compton, amen?
Amen.
I hope you're praying for the surrounding cities that God will give us more opportunities to preach the gospel, to see more people saved. That should be the prayer of our lives as well. So a practical way for you to apply this is, hey, add on your prayer list for souls to be saved. Add on your prayer list one of the cities, right, that we highlighted. Add on your prayer list that God would give us an opportunity to fulfill the Great Commission in a great way. You know, you say, oh, but we're just a church of 100. How can we even make a difference? You know, never have that minimal thinking like that. That small thinking where you just don't feel like, oh, it's only 100 people. What difference can we make? You know, God used 300. And God can use anyone as long as we're dependent upon him and we're praying that God give us an opportunity to do this. Give us an opportunity to see people saved. Use us mightily. Verse 4, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Now, another thing is this, is that, you know, we need to pray for the people in our church who are so shy that they don't have boldness to preach the word of God. You know, some of you are just talkers naturally. Okay. Some of you, you know, you don't need to pray for boldness to speak. It just comes naturally to you. A little too natural. We need to pray that you be quiet. No, I'm just kidding. Some of you talk too much. Amen. No, I'm just kidding. Sort of. But there's certain people in our church, right? They're so shy. It actually, it's like, it's a challenge. Not just to speak, it's a challenge to speak to people in our church. People you see every week. Let alone some lost person who's never heard of the gospel. And to tell them that they're sinners, that they're going to hell, but that Jesus Christ died. Go through the gospel. That's like very difficult for them. You know, so those of you who it comes easy to you, you need to pray that God would open up a door of utterance and give boldness to those who are shy. Okay? Now look, you say, well, I just don't understand that. Well, think about the first time that you went with your sweaty palms, your stuttering self, you know, and you basically stumbled and fell and you messed up. That's how they feel all the time without even giving the gospel. You know, we want to make sure that we help everyone in our church, whether a social butterfly or a very shy person, for all of them to be confident and bold in preaching the gospel. Why is that? Well, because of the fact that, you know, it's all a responsibility to preach the gospel,
right?
Whether you're shy or not. Okay. We all have the response. What's the ministries that you got here? Soul winning?
Amen.
Well, what can I get involved in? Soul winning? Well, what are those called? Life circles, or what do they call them? Life groups or something? You know, liberal churches that always have these weird names for like Sunday school classes. Come on, someone throw it out there. You guys know what I'm talking about. Connection groups. I knew it. Don't blame your wife, the wife that thou gavest me. He's like, connection groups. This is the connection group, the ministry of reconciliation.
Amen.
Soul winning.
Right.
And that's the responsibility of everyone. Amen. Right? But we need to pray for our people that they would get the boldness to do that. Go to 2 Thessalonians. Hold your place here in Colossians. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3. But hey, look, even within the last 2 years, man, the soul winning's been good here.
Amen.
It's been delicious. You know, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Hey, that meat's been pretty good here.
Good.
Okay? We've seen a lot of people saved. I know that there's weeks when, I'm sorry, that 100,000 people don't get saved, okay? People, you know, start murmuring, oh, we only got one. Hey, that's one. For the most part, we see a lot of people saved. Over the last 2 years, we've seen over 2,700 people saved. That's very fruitful.
Amen.
A great door has been opened unto us.
Right.
And we want to make sure that these doors continue to open. Look at 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 1. It says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For all men have not faith, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. So he's saying there, hey, pray that that the word of the Lord would have free course. And then he couples that with verse number 2, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. So you often read in the ministry of the Apostle Paul, he'll often say this, you know, I purpose to come unto you, but Satan hath hindered me. How does he do it? Through wicked and unreasonable men. You know one thing that will slow down the momentum of our church in regards to soul winning? Unreasonable and wicked men.
Right.
Infiltrators, division, all these things that come into the church. You know, we need to pray that God would deliver us from such wicked people.
Yes.
And that he would make manifest the folly of the infiltrators so that the word of the Lord can continue to have free course.
Amen.
Okay? So we need to focus on that, and because, look, it's going good, but we don't want anything to hinder that.
Amen.
You know? Go with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. I hope that every city we go to is just an open door. Like, man, this is good here. You know, I can't wait till we start going to Watts.
Amen.
You know, Compton's good, but Watts is like, I don't know. I can't say if it was better than Compton, but it was pretty good.
Amen.
And I hope all the cities around here are the same way. Look at 1 Corinthians 16, verse 8. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. So you know what we see in the Bible is that whenever there's an open door, whenever there's an opportunity, there's always enemies. Adversaries. Why? Because Satan does not like what's going on. How come we've had so many infiltrators come through our church? Because we're doing something for God.
Yep.
You know? We've thrown out, like, how many people? 3 people this year? Yeah, because this is the work of the Lord is being done here. That's why.
Yeah, right.
So, you know, the gospel light attracts some weird bugs. You know, attracts some weird bugs. They come and they try to hinder the work of the Lord here. Okay? Whether it be by criticizing yours truly or trying to pull other members with them. You know, they try to sow seeds of discord in order to hinder the work of God. You know, so we need to pray. Go to chapter 15. You're in chapter 16. Go to chapter 15. It says in verse 32, if after the manner of men I have fought with the beast at Ephesus, what advantageth it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Now, just to let you know, he's not talking about like he's fighting with like wolves and like, you know, lions and bears. When he's talking about beasts at Ephesus, he's referring to the unreasonable and wicked men. He says, I fought with beasts at Ephesus. Now, why was the Apostle Paul so successful? Why did he have so many people saved? Why was he able to do such a great work? Well, because of the fact that I believe that people prayed that free course, that the word of the Lord would have free course. That he would go through the doors and fight the adversaries and battle against them. And look, this is, you know, throwing out infiltrators and all this and the like, it's not going to stop. It's not like, oh, we go independent and now we just got into our first phase and no more infiltrators and everything's just dandy. It's probably going to like pick up a little more as the years go by. That's something you got to get used to if you want to continue to do the work of the Lord. Now, you can be like one of these churches that don't do anything. They don't do any soul winning. They don't preach the gospel at all. They don't even preach the Bible. They'll show a movie or something, you know. They'll do a play instead. Instead of giving the word of God, you think that threatens Satan? If they play Superman at church, and let's look at the biblical application of this movie and how we could apply it for Jesus and Superman, you know. You think Satan's like, oh man, we really got to stop this church. You know, don't let them see part two or whatever, you know. Because then they're really going to be bomb Christians after that. No. Satan's not worried about that. You know who Satan's concerned about? He's concerned about churches like this that actually have the members out there preaching the gospel, seeing people saved. So look, it's exciting to be a part of a church where people are getting saved. But understand this, there are also many adversaries. There's a lot of beasts out there. As 2 Peter chapter 2 says, made to be taken and destroyed. Let's talk about reprobates. Okay, go back to Colossians chapter number 4. So we should pray, amen. Pray for your own needs, of course. But along with that, that God would allow us to preach the gospel in the regions beyond, that an open door would be open unto us, that he would make manifest the folly of the infiltrators, that we'd see a lot of people saved, that he would give us boldness, that he would give the people in our church who are shy boldness to preach the gospel. Look at verse number 5. Now, along with the gospel, he starts talking here about our attitude towards the lost. It says in verse number 5, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Now, turn with me, if you would, to Titus chapter number 3. This is a great verse. He says here, walk in wisdom to them that are without. Now, you can apply that many different ways, but in context, this is talking about soul winning. Because the previous verses were talking about the utterance of the gospel, the mysteries of the gospel. It's talking about us preaching and having that door of utterance, etc. So then he says, walk in wisdom towards them that are without, redeeming the time. What is he saying? When you go soul winning, don't waste your time. Amen. Redeem your time. How do you do that? Walk in wisdom toward them that are without. So let me give you some practical things here. How you can walk in wisdom when you go out soul winning, when you preach the gospel. Number one, don't debate. Amen. When you walk in wisdom, the way you can redeem the time is by not debating. Yep. Right. What does that mean? You know, when you get to a door, because you know like all the Bible and stuff, you know all the doctrines, and then someone brings up that doctrine, that's not a time to start arguing with them and get into this verbal MMA match. Just so you can walk away and it's like, man, I shut that guy up. You know? But you didn't get him saved. And in fact, you wasted so much time, you could have knocked 5 other doors of people who actually wanted to hear the gospel. You're not walking in wisdom to them that are without. You're not redeeming the time. You're wasting time. Okay? Look at Titus 3:10. It says, a man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition, reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. So this is what you do when you talk to a person and they're just, and look, you got to know the difference. When there's a person who's just like, you can kind of tell that they're just being arrogant and prideful. They just want to argue. You give them two verses. First and second admonition. You do the first one, and if they reject that first one, you're giving them the benefit of the doubt. The second one is to say, hey, this is what the Bible says. And if they say, no, it's by repenting of your sins to be saved, they say, okay, well, see ya. Have a good day. There's the invite if you ever have a question, and move on. No, no, it's not by repenting of your sin. You just get into this verbal argument with them. You're not redeeming the time. You're boosting up your ego is what you're doing. You know, you're just kind of creating the story so you can come back and talk about how you told off so-and-so. And man, you're such a warrior for God because you just got into this Calvinistic debate. The only thing you were lacking was the bell and the reward at the end. You know, that's not redeeming the time. Walk in wisdom. Because when we're out there, we're seeking to save that which is lost. Not to debate. Leave the debates to the Calvinists. Let them think that they're doing something for God by debating people and making people feel so stupid when they're out there. How, you know, they give them their stupid little illustrations and, you know, they just condemn them to as the day is long. They don't get them saved. They just make them feel like trash, like dirt. You know, we want people to know that they're sinners, but we're not trying to condemn them to the point that they just feel like a worthless worm. And then we just walk away like, I'm better than you. No, we're trying to tell them that they're sinners so that they understand that there's a penalty for their sin so that we can tell them that Jesus Christ can save them. Amen. So we can win them to Christ. So we can gain a brother in Christ. Amen. Go to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Now look, I'm all for reasoning though. And there's a difference between debating and reasoning. You see, we are to reason with people. You will run into people out soul winning. They're not trying to debate you. They just have questions. They're not trying to debate you. They're just trying to understand. And they have to do what the Bible says in 1 John chapter 5, overcome. You know, they've been taught a lot of false doctrine, false ideologies. And they've been taught that their whole lives, they're not being difficult. They're actually just trying to understand. And lo and behold, they have a Bible-believing Christian with the Bible in hand, seems to know what they're talking about. They're trying to go to you for answers. Don't get mad at them. Don't grow frustrated with them. Just teach them what the Bible says, discern, have wisdom towards them, redeem the time, but understand, look, if they're just trying to understand, give them the time of day, amen? But if they're just like, look like they're being argumentative, dust off your feet and move on. Look at Acts 17, verse 2, and Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them in 3 days, Sabbath days, reasoned with them out of the scriptures. The Calvinists like to say, see, he debated. Verse 3, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. That doesn't sound like a debate. He's declaring the gospel unto them is what he's doing. So when we reason with someone, what are we doing? We are persuading them. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We try to persuade them to believe what the Bible actually says. Okay? Go to Matthew chapter 7 if you would. So look, don't get into debates. And look, it's always a temptation, isn't it? You just want to shut someone down. You just want to tell it like it is. You're like, man, I've gotten so much training. I can just like run circles around you. But that's not the agenda when we go out. The agenda is to see people saved. And if we're to walk in wisdom towards them that are without, if we're going to redeem the time, we can't debate. But not only that, don't waste your time with people who aren't interested. You know, when you try to just coax them into just listening to you, even though they don't want to listen to you. It's like, I got to go. And then you just roll into the gospel. And then you actually annoy them. Don't be annoying. Don't be annoying. If they don't want it, if they're not interested, just move on. Look what it says in Matthew 7, verse 6. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs. It's not talking about like real dogs. Neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Now, dogs in the Bible is referring to reprobates. And sometimes you will run into reprobates, people who hate God. And at that point, discern and then walk away. Walk away. But what about just people who are just unsaved and they're just not interested because they're cooking and they're, you know, if they're like, hey, I got something on the stove, it's going to burn. Well, I'm only going to take 20 minutes. I'm only going to take 10 minutes. It's like, they just told you. They don't want to talk. And look, someone else is going to knock that door again. So just move on. Well, I just want to like persuade them. Yeah, me too. But I also want our church to have a good reputation. Not be the annoying church. Like, man, those guys will not go away. I was trying to be nice to them. I was trying to tell them, hey, you know, I'm not interested. I got my own church. And they just kept going on and on. And then the guy even just gave me the message that he wanted to get. He ended up keeping me there for 15 minutes. That happens. Don't waste your time with people like that. You say, why? Because the Bible says redeeming the time. Now look, if you give the gospel to someone, they say they don't have time, then this is what you do. You say, well, can I leave you with one verse to think about? And they say, sure. And you give them that verse, you read them, and often you can tell based upon their demeanor, I think they're actually interested in what I just said. And if you see that, then you just say, are you sure you don't got a couple minutes? Do it with a smile on your face. You sure you don't want to listen to this? Show your teeth. Say, you got a couple minutes? You know, typically they'll be like, okay, fine. And I've been with people who have done it that way, and the people are like, sure, and they actually end up getting saved. I've been with people who, like, you know, they're persuasive in a good way, or they're just like, they give a verse and they go, are you sure you don't got a couple minutes? And they're just like, okay. And they end up getting saved. Why? Because that person used wisdom to them that are without. They were redeeming the time. They're not trying to waste their time. But if someone's like, no, I'm good, you know, just say, okay, well, I'll just leave this invite here. If they're like, no, we don't want to. Okay, have a good day. Walk away. Amen. And just forget about it. Okay? Go back to Colossians chapter 3. Here's another way you can redeem the time and walk in wisdom towards them that are without. Don't be offensive and give correct answers, okay? Don't offend people while you're out there. Okay? Number one, in a practical way, have a breath mint. Don't have garlic before you go soul winning. Chew gum prior to it, or get banaka. That's really old IFB right there, banaka. How many know what I'm talking about? Banaka is, okay? All the old IFBers, okay? You know, don't be offensive, but also just don't be offensive if they reject you. Like, seriously, you don't want to listen? So you want to go to hell? Is that what you're saying? All right. You're just like, you don't have to offend them. You know, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Neither can he know them, for they're spiritually discerned. So don't try to guilt trip them into like having them listen to you. Like, oh man, I feel kind of bad that I didn't get that. You know, he seemed like he was like really upset or something. You want to just be very kind, smile. Just be a kind person while you're out there. Okay? Look at verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace. Be gracious when you talk to people. Look, hey, sometimes you just, you know what helps a lot? Just, I know this is really practical. Just a smile. Be a happy person at all times, but especially when you're out there knocking on doors. Smile. I mean, aren't you having a good time out soul winning? Or is this like a drudgery? Just want to invite you to church. Go anywhere. You know, smile. I don't have a good smile. Well, they don't know that. You just think you don't have a good smile. But if you genuinely smile at people, they obviously think, wow, this person's a pretty happy person. I wonder what they have to say. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. So be gracious when you speak. Be kind. Don't yell. Don't get mad. Don't raise your voice at them. You say, you're raising your voice now. Yeah, but I'm preaching. And when preaching's done here, I rip face, rip on the sodomites, the reprobates, all across the board, but when we're preaching out there, it's a different story.
Amen.
You know, we preach the love of God in here, but we preach it more out there than we do in here, actually.
Amen.
Yeah. How can that be? Because we're given the gospel, and the gospel is the love of God.
Amen.
How many times do we quote John 3:16 and Romans 5:8 while we're out there preaching the gospel? That's a whole lot of loving. But here, you know, there's only so much we can talk about that. We have 66 other books that we need to cover that cover an array of subjects. So be gracious to them. Go to Proverbs chapter 15. We're almost done. We're not going to go through 7 through the end of the chapter. That's the shout-out chapter. You can read that on your own. It just goes through a lot of names and the things that they've done. I think there's more practical teaching right here that we can cover. Look at Proverbs 15, verse 28. Now look, if you're that type of person who's a little rude, if you have a tendency to be a little rude, okay, and if you're like, well, I don't know if that's me, then ask those closest to you if that's you. Go to someone in the church and say, hey, am I rude sometimes? Now that takes humility right there, to go to someone and say, hey, am I rude, you know, when I go out soul winning? And say, be honest with me, okay? And if that's you, look at verse 28. The heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. So if that's you, this is what you do. You need to do some studying. Study what? Well, first of all, study to be quiet, as the Bible says, right? But then also study to answer. So in other words, when I go talk to people, what is it that I'm going to say? How should I word it? Well, I'm just spirit-led and, you know, yeah, but part of being spirit-led is being prepared. Because the Bible, which the Word of God, Proverbs 15, 28, which the Holy Ghost wrote, right, through holy men of God, said that you should still study to answer. So that means be prepared. Have an introduction. Learn what you're going to say. Look at chapter 16. Verse 23, it says, the heart of the wise teacheth his mouth and addeth learning to his lips. So the Bible says here that, you know, if you're wise, you're going to teach your own mouth what to say. You know what I mean? Go to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. So be gracious, be kind, you know, and then also learn how to give an answer. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So here it says that we should be ready. Now look, here's the thing is in our church, bare minimum, what you should learn as a soul winner is the Romans Road. So if you're trying to learn how to do soul winning, step number one, go soul winning with us. Get on the team. Oh, no, let me back it up. Step number one, get on the team. Step number two, go soul winning with that team on Sunday. Step number three, memorize the Romans Road. Okay? Now, here's the thing is, that's bare minimum, but after a while, you should start learning some other subjects, some other topics. And that's why when a new soul winner comes to our church or they're trying to learn how to go soul winning, we immediately place them on a team and they are a silent partner for a couple months. What's a silent partner? It's a partner who stays silent. I just flipped it around for you, okay? You're just quiet at the door. So what that means is that when you go soul winning, you have a speaker and then you have a silent partner. That silent partner says nothing. Okay? You're not tag team preaching. This is Bruce, and I'm, you know, and then just like, we're from Faith Forward Baptist Church. You stay quiet. Okay? You don't even say, yeah, that's right. Amen. Hey, man, that's right. You know, I haven't been anywhere. I'm just kind of throwing it out there, okay? You just stay silent, you pray, and you observe. You observe the seasoned soul winner give the gospel, and you take mental notes, okay? And you don't interrupt. Also, sir, by the way, there's also another verse in the Bible, and you just kind of interrupt. Silent partner is just silent, you know, for the entire time, and you just observe, okay? I don't even know how I got into that. Oh, and by the way, so as you grow as a soul winner, there's an array of subjects that you have to learn that you're going to give an answer for. Because you will find yourself sometimes when someone asks you a question, you're just like, I don't know how to answer that, actually. Like, I don't know, you know? And there's nothing wrong with that. That's why on-the-job training when it comes to soul winning is very important. The longer you go, the more questions you get, the more it's going to cause you to go home and study it out so that you can have an answer the next time you go out. Okay? So that's basically it right there. Go to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter number 9. Now, another thing is this, is that when we go out soul winning, don't see everyone out there as your enemy. I will tell you who are our enemies. Obviously, it's the reprobates, but the problem is that they don't wear a sign that says, I'm a reprobate. So we don't know who that is. You know, our enemies are the Jehovah's Witnesses. Amen. Our enemies are the Mormons. Yep. You know, our enemies are these people who are preaching a false gospel, who are teaching people, who are being paid full time to send people to hell. That's my enemy. Those are the enemies of God. They're not deceived. They're doing the deceiving. You understand that? But the rest of the population, they're not our enemies. So we're to treat everyone equally until they're proven innocent. Look at Luke chapter 9, verse 54 says, and when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? Now, think about this for a second, okay? James and John, they're so dumb. Because they saw disciples who were preaching the word of God, and they wanted to kill them. And then what did he do? He used Elias as an example. He goes, just as Elias did? Well, let me ask you, did Elias send down fire on actual prophets? No, he sent fire on false prophets, worshipers of Baal. So this is a bad example that they're using. It says in verse 55, but he turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. It's like, you guys don't even know what you're talking about. Amen. We're supposed to save men's lives, not destroy them. Amen. Destroy the Mormons, yes. Amen. Destroy the Jehovah's Witnesses, yes. Amen. But regular people who are just out there, save them. Amen. So what about the guy who's tatted from like head to toe and he has like piercings, like he fell in a tackle box or something, face first? Save him. What about, like, you know, the guy who just smells like a sewer? Save him! Amen. What about the guy who just looks effeminate, you know, but he's probably not a homo? Save him! Amen. We're supposed to save them. Don't call fire down on them. And by the way, even if you tried, you probably wouldn't get that prayer answered, buddy, okay? You know, save them. Elias didn't call fire down on righteous people, saved people. He called fire down on wicked people. Amen. So, you know, we got to understand that when we go out there, we're out there to save men's lives. Save them from you know, eternal damnation. Amen. And look, you are the one doing the saving, amen? Amen? You know, you get credit for that. Yes, Jesus Christ is the one saving them, but he's also using you to save them as well. Yeah. Pulling them out of the fire. Talked to Damien today, and he was like, hey, you saved me a year ago. Got him the gospel. He got saved over a year ago. You know what? That's what you're doing when you go out there and preach the gospel. You're actually saving them. Yep. Okay? By going out there and giving them that gospel. So what's the message tonight? You know, a lot of it had to do with practicality and soul winning. But take this. If you don't get anything, get this. Is that walk in wisdom towards them that are without. What does wisdom do? It causes you to think before you talk. We save ourselves a lot of trouble if we just start thinking before we open our mouths, okay? Especially when it comes to the gospel. Because, you know, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, the Bible says. And we want to make sure that we're good stewards of that treasure, amen? Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word. I pray, God, that you'd continue to open doors for us as a church. Thank you for this great opportunity. I feel like we just came at the perfect time. This church opened up at the perfect time where the hearts are just ready for the gospel. You know, the cities round about are not reprobates, as many would like to think that California is, but they're not. There's a lot of just unsaved people who are very receptive towards the gospel. And I pray, God, that you'd help us to walk in wisdom towards them that are without. Help us to redeem the time. Help us not to waste our time. Help us to, you know, teach our mouths, teach our lips. that the righteous may study to answer. And I pray, God, that you'd help us to be bona fide soul winners and become better as the years go by. Help us to see a lot of people saved. And though we want to help people physically with their physical needs, Lord, you've said within your word, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And we're trying to give them the bread of life, the water, so they can never thirst again. Help us to continue to be that church. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.